following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We will bring round some handouts as well. James is going to come and preach in a moment, but first Ruth is going to come and read from Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 to 52.
The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you. That is a curious story, that one, isn't it? We've been going through Luke's gospel, and we are at the end of the stories about his birth. And this is a story that you only find, there are four different gospels, biographies of Jesus' life. You only find this one in Luke. In fact, because some of them, you get the same material and it's from a different angle, repeated big events in his life. In fact, this is the only story about Jesus between him being a baby and all the Christmas stuff and him being a grown adult doing his ministry. So it's a very unusual story. And I think it's tricky to understand. And at first, it almost seems like he's being a bit discourteous, a little bit rude. But here's two things that we're going to learn from this story. This is why the story is in there. First of all, and they're great things to learn. One, Jesus is utterly unique. He's just utterly unique, Jesus. Second thing is this. This, what we're about to see, is kind of the whole point of being a Christian. So let's dig into this story. If you've got a Bible with you, then keep that passage open. We'll keep looking down on it. And on the handout, I've done a very cool thing, which I was very impressed with myself for, which is on the front, you've got your points, and on the back, a few of my favourite quotes we're going to look at this evening. Don't laugh, that took me hours. Verse 41, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So his family are a kind of normal, typical Jewish religious family. They're going to go up to Jerusalem for Passover, the annual festival, the big event in the Jewish calendar, where they remember the Jewish people being released from slavery in Egypt, and in particular the night when God visiting upon Egypt as the angel of death goes to every house in Egypt to kill the oldest firstborn. But the Jewish people are given a way out. They kill a lamb and they take its blood and they paint it all across, smear it across the doorframe of their houses. And when God sees that on their doorframe, he says, no, these guys are mine. And he passes over that house. It's a huge moment where God both confronts Israel's enemies, the people who've been killing Israel, literally, but also saves and loves his people at the same time. So it's a great event. They love this event. You'd get people from all around the country would kind of come in. The population of Jerusalem would swell. There'd be street food and entertainment. And all the accommodation would be very expensive, but all very exciting. And it's something to look forward to. And it'd be very normal to go up in a big group. So you travel from where they're from. They're from Nazareth in the north. They come all the way down with a big group of people. And, you know, you mix with people you might not see most of the year. And you chat about things. And you debrief. How was the festival for you this year? That's fantastic. And then as is very normal, as the day goes on, the 12-year-old boy, they can't see him, but that's okay. I'm sure he's with somebody. He's probably with Uncle Reggie or something. And then, you know, as the day goes on, they realize, I actually haven't seen him. And they start looking for him. And then you get basically, I mean, the parents will know, this is your worst nightmare as a parent, isn't it? And you think, I don't know where my child is. Honestly, I've got a 2-year-old and she's so quick when she wants to be. Most of the time you walk so slowly and then you look down for a second and she's kind of climbing on board a bus or something on the way to central London. You think, this is just kids just, and it just doesn't take long for panic to set in, does it? Your hands start shaking. You think, goodness me, and we've traveled on for a whole day? He's back in Jerusalem? So they turn around, they go back in, verse 45. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him after 3 days. 3 days. Has he been kidnapped? Has he been murdered? He's probably not sort of started a new life, got married and run away to Mexico because he's 12 years old. That's not a thing that 12-year-olds do. So he's very vulnerable. And there's been lots of people here. Think about it. 3 times they had to go to sleep knowing that they hadn't found their son yet. I mean, it's terrifying. And for Mary, it's even worse because she's thinking, have I just lost the hope of the world? have I sort of misplaced God's son? Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him. Ooh. In the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Are you joking? Seriously, after all this panic, where is he? He's in the temple hanging out and just chatting to people. He just sat there calmly going, what do you think about Leviticus? He's asking about Messiah, some of the more obscure rules in the Old Testament. Who do you think wrote Job? And it's really interesting. They're all just kind of pitching in. And it begs the question, all the guys who work at the temple, did they not want to ask? Who is this kid and where is he staying? He's not a cat that he's just sleeping on a street. This is a child. But theologians, I guess, are thinking about higher, more important things. I don't know. But they weren't wondering those things. Instead, they're amazed by him. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is something remarkable. This is not normal for a 12-year-old to be sat among the most gifted and most educated of their age and just trading questions and answers. And everyone's, wow. And you can tell a lot by someone, not just by their answers, but by their questions, what they're interested in, how they're asking. And here's someone, they've got a bit to him. But it's not quite good enough for Mary, who, and I understand, she hits the roof. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now that is understandable, but here's the thing. They've not properly understood Jesus. They've not properly understood Jesus. See, if this was anybody else, I would say that possibly he's been a bit insensitive. Maybe even this is a sin, that he's treated his parents very, very badly. Except Jesus doesn't sin. He's always pure of heart. We know that from every page of the Bible. And knowing that, we look at this story and we think there must be something more going on here. So let's dig into Jesus' answer. And you can see it on the handout. Split it into three. Let's dig into each part of his answer. I'm going to camp out in that sentence, if you like, before thinking about what it means for us. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Why were you searching for me? They have had a very stressful 3 days. They're going to have go on another Passover to get over the last Passover that they've just had. They are, honestly, this is not, they're late for work. The milk delivery is on the doorstep. It's not what you need. But really, here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you should have known where I was. It's just obvious. This is where I'd be. Because he's not an ordinary child. And actually, here's the thing. They did know that because they were told it. So let me read to you what was said kind of a few weeks ago in our sermon series, although many years ago in history, by the angel to Mary when she suddenly was expecting a child. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Chapter 1, that is. I mean, there's a lot there. It's going to be God's son, descendant of David. He will rule over God's people, not just for a bit, not for just a golden age, forever. This is not an ordinary child. This is God's own son. And if that hadn't given the game away for her, she was a virgin when she gave birth. So, you know, you should know that this is not an ordinary child, because that is not normally what happens. Now, he's in the temple. Have a think. The temple is a grand structure, a bit like that picture of St. Paul's Cathedral that Simon shared. And I love the idea that each time they're like, let's get a, we'll make a grander St. Paul's Cathedral. Let's just burn this one down and start again. It'd be terrific. It makes you wonder what the next one's going to be like. Taller than the Shard. The temple is more special, though, than any church. Because in the Old Testament temple, it is particularly the place on earth where heaven reaches down and earth reaches up. Where God, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, all of his godness and infinity, meets humanity in our brokenness and our difficulty. It is the symbolic presence of God with his people, the gateway, the place of divine forgiveness, of divine favor. Now, where else, realistically, is Jesus going to be found than at that place? In fact, the Bible will tell us later on that Jesus himself is a new temple where heaven meets earth. Jesus is the place where forgiveness can be found, where freedom can be sought. Now, look, it would be a touch insensitive for any other kid to say what he said, but Jesus is completely unique. He is in a category all by himself. He frequently does things that, you know, we shouldn't do because he does them because he's Jesus. A few years ago, it was very cool to wear wristbands with WWJD on them. I don't know if anyone still has one of those. So that's what would Jesus do? And loads to love about that. Love that, you know, if you're sort of struggling to think and be reminded of, I look at my wristband, yeah, I'll remember to, in the moment, to act more consistently in my Christian faith. Love loads about that. But there are some things that Jesus does that we're not supposed to copy. So, you know, if it's a stormy night and your mates are on a boat, don't walk across the lake to them. You can't do it. Jesus can't. He does what he likes. I think this is a similar thing. Only he can say, why are you looking for me when you know exactly where I'm going to be? They should have got it. In fact, the end of the story, verse 50, they did not understand what he was saying to them. There's a lot of that in this story. There's a lot of that all the way through the gospel. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The second idea is that phrase, had to. That could just be taken, I wanted to. You know, I just had to go to this place. I had to go see whoever it was. Maybe he just means I wanted to. But I think it's stronger than that. And I think it's stronger than that because all the way through Luke's gospel, you get the phrase must or had to. In Luke chapter 9, you don't need to turn to it because I could read it out to us. Verse 22, Jesus gathers his disciples together and tells them what's coming up for him. And he says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Later on in that chapter, it says Jesus turned and he set out resolutely for Jerusalem, heading to the very place where he will one day die. And he did die, and then he rose again. And then one day he's walking with his friends after he's risen from the dead. He says, do you not yet believe the stuff that's written about me? I had to die and then come back from the dead. In other words, destiny is stamped all over Jesus' life. You and I are relatively free. We can do whatever we like in terms of job, in terms of where we live. Yeah, that's one of the great things about being an adult. There's nothing stopping you from eating Domino's pizza every night of your life until you die. And in some ways, that's the worst thing about being an adult, isn't it? There's no one to stop you from eating Domino's every night of your life. You can do whatever you like. The world is our oyster, but not so for Jesus. Jesus had to do the things that he had to do. It wasn't an option for him. And as you see from those verses, the big thing he has to do is die on a cross for the sins of humanity. The Bible says that only Jesus, being fully God, can die on behalf of the whole world, offering forgiveness to anybody, taking on the full force of the sin of the world. But only Jesus, because he's completely human at the same time, can die on the behalf of human beings. And because only he could, only he had to. And just as he has to die, so he has to be in his Father's house. So why, you say? Why does he have to be in his Father's house? Well, two reasons, one small one, one big one. The small one, I think probably there's an extent to which Jesus, the boy Jesus, has to learn. He was born without kind of any wrongdoing, any sin, but he was still born a human baby. He still learned how to walk and tie his shoelaces. And one of the things he has to learn is about the destiny of the Messiah. Even if he knows the identity of the Messiah, he has to learn what's coming from for him, and he learns it from the Bible. He grows day by day in wisdom and knowledge. We sometimes think life must have been really easy for Jesus because he was fully God. No. That's kind of the wrong way around. Life was really hard for Jesus because though he was fully God, it must have made it even more frustrating to be completely human and have to go through the kind of daily, weekly, monthly process of growing up. And we see that at the end of the story. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to learn. Secondly, I think to take this sentence at face value, he has to spend time with his Heavenly Father. Jesus has got the perfect relationship with his Father. In the room, I'm sure we've got mixed that some of us will have excellent relationships with our fathers. Others of us will have difficult relationships with the fathers. None of us will have perfect relationships with their fathers, except Jesus, who is God the Son, and he knows God the Father. They're perfectly loving one another always and perfectly rejoicing in one another. It's the kind of relationship that's contagious, where you see it from the outside and think, oh, I'd love to be like that. And he has to be in his Father's house. See, he has to be in perfect relationship with his Father. Because only a perfect person who's got a perfect relationship with God the Father can share that perfection with you and I. Only he can die for the sins of the world. Let me add in one more detail, which didn't really fit there, but let me just say it anyway. Have you noticed that it's Passover that he's gone to Jerusalem? Well, that's a big, big hint of what's coming. Just as one day the Israelites, faced with the anger of God, killed a lamb, painted its blood over their doorway, and says, this house belongs to God, so don't touch us. So too do Christians remember Jesus, who 20 years after this, on Passover, was killed. And Christians are people who symbolically take his blood, if you like, dip some paintbrushes in it and paint it over our households and say, this house belongs to Jesus. And instead of facing the anger of God, we face the delight and the love of the Father. He has to do this. Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I have to be in my Father's house? That's the third point, in my Father's house. Joseph, kind of married to Mary, in the Bible, doesn't get loads of screen time, does he? in the Bible. He's always in the nativity stuff. Someone kind of walks with Mary and the donkey. That always happens. But other than that, there's a strong chance he was older than Mary and he's absent later on in Jesus' life. He might have died by the time Jesus grows up. But he's such a humble bloke. I've got a lot of time for this kind of B character, this side character, because this is a bit of an ouch moment. Look at verse 48. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why are you searching for me?" He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Not you, father, but my actual father." In fact, the Bibles that we've got here, the blue ones, kind of capture that a little bit because it's father with not a capital letter the first time when Mary says it. And then Jesus saying, "No, but my actual father, like my real dad, with a capital letter." And look, basically he wants to be in the house of his father. The thing that turns a house into a home is love. He wants to feel the love of his father. My father is a thing that only in world history, talking about God, that up to this point, it's only something that Jesus gets to say. If we look at the back of the handout, there is a quote by a theologian called Herman Bavinck. I really liked it. It's a bit too long. Feel free to tune out. But let me read it to us. "Jesus is aware of standing in a relationship to the Father, which is essentially different from that of all other persons. Already as a lad, he knew that he had to be about his Father's business. He never speaks of our Father, but always of his Father, and accordingly puts the prayer, 'Our Father,' upon the lips of his disciples." Do you see what he's saying? No one else has the right before Jesus to call God Father. But Jesus has that privilege, and he shares that privilege with you and I. It's quite a big deal that Christians now, because of Jesus, get to call the God of the universe Father. That's actually a scandal. We're desensitized to it because we live in 21st century England where there's been Christianity knocking around for a long time. So, yeah, God, Father, that's just a normal, that's just what he does. That's just part of being God. He has to be Father. But actually, that is weird in global religions. A lady called Bilkis Sheikh, who wrote a book called I Dare to Call Him Father about her conversion from Islam in Pakistan to Christianity, concludes no Muslim ever dared to call Allah Father. To declare that level of intimacy would be blasphemous in Islam. But it's pretty normal in Christianity. I don't know about you, I've been a Christian for a while, but I kind of do it all the time. Our Father. And there we go, that's the end of the story. They didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 51, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Why are we told this? What's the point? Well, two things. First of all, this is the way that Jesus saves us. I've kind of already spoken about this, but let me double and triple underline it. Jesus had to be perfect to be able to save us. And perfect does not mean boring. We think Mr. Perfect must be boring. No. Perfectly enjoying God the Father and being loved by him is not boring. That is not a boring thing. In fact, he lived his whole life this way. Perfect obedience in every respect. Always stretching, always working, always loving people and loving his Father. He was a good kid. And what he does with all that righteousness is at the moment of the cross, the Bible says he swaps. Says, "Oh, all your sin and shame, all that terrible stuff you've done in your life, all of that record that you can't improve and you can't scrub clean and you can only seem to perpetuate, I take that and I put it on my shoulders and I'll die for it. And all my perfections and all my righteousness and all my perfect relationship with the Father, here, I'll just swap it with you. You have that and you get to walk free." And he will die on the cross. An old theologian in the States, he died, and one of his last words were, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ. That's the kind of nerdy last words that you get if you're an old theologian in the United States. But what he's saying is, thank God that Jesus lived his life of perfect goodness and obedience on my behalf. This is the way Jesus saves us. Secondly, this is what Jesus saves us for, to dwell with the Father forever. We think, yeah, God forgives us, that's what he does, that's what he loves doing. So because he forgives us, he's like a teacher. We're stood out in the corridor and he comes out, goes, right, in. Don't let it happen again. We think, yeah, sorry. And we go in and he can't be angry with us anymore. Oh, I mustn't do it again. He's not like that at all. He's not, he forgives, he loves us. He's much more like a loving heavenly Father. And actually, the people around Jesus in Luke's gospel at the time got it wrong as well. They thought politically, oh, it's great. You're going to come here. You're going to restore the kingdom. You're going to set up this new administration. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. He says, no, that is far too small. Instead, what he saves us for is to be known by God the Father. On the back, you've got the quote from Jim Packer. You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. In other words, it's less about what we need to do because Jesus has done it all. It's what you get to know and feel and believe. And it starts now and it gets better and better and better. In fact, to finish, let me quote from Psalm 23, a really famous psalm. And a well-loved psalm, a psalm that I last preached at the funeral of my grandma, who was a Christian. And it talks about how Jesus is with us all of our days. But then it adds in a word which is a distinctly Christian word, and it's the word forever. Because everyone else just kind of thinks, well, we're knocking around here on this earth, and then we'll die, and then we'll be buried, and that'll be it, oblivion. But Christians believe in forever. And Psalm 23 finishes, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why don't we pray? We sum up the whole of New Testament religion if we describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. Father, we thank you so much for the staggering way in which Jesus has saved us, has offered us salvation in his lifelong goodness and obedience. But more than that, we thank you so much for what he saved us for. Not to be permanently on the naughty step, not for just this life, but that we might do as Jesus did and dwell in the Father's house. But to do so forever and ever. Father, help us to step into this new identity, to know that we are loved, and to enjoy living as though we are loved. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.